Good morning. Well, the last number of weeks, we've been answering some of your questions, and we're winding that up this week. We'll be concluding that time together. Having said that, if you still have questions, we want to answer them, so you can use the Connect card there in front of your seats. You have a question anytime, whether today, tomorrow, next week, next year, you can write that question down. If you give us your information, you know, an address, email, something, phone number, we will respond to you directly. And there's a few people that have sent in stuff already this coming week. If you weren't answered in public, we will be answering your question again by a conversation with you. So I just want you to know that your questions are very, very important. The questions that I've saved till last, especially the last one, is going to be challenging. We made it through the first service, and we all survived, so I'm confident that we will survive here as well. I just want to lay a premise down of the fact that we are to ask questions of the Lord. In fact, I've said that every single week, and it's important for you to know that, because some of us come from a religious background where it's like, well, you just don't ask questions. You know, God is God, just do what He says. Listen, God elicits your questions. In fact, it says this in Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord is speaking, and He says this, "Call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own." It doesn't get any clearer than that, right? In other words, we haven't got all the answers, but God does. And so we need to be talking to Him and interacting with Him, because He knows the truth of every circumstance and every situation. Amen? Now, here's the thing. We all have our own truth. Does everyone know what I'm talking about? In other words, you live by a certain rules and regulations that you've kind of set up since you were a little youngin, and your truth is, quote, your truth. But let me ask you a question. Is your truth always God's truth? Yeah, it wasn't a trick question. Harriet got it right. No, it's not. In other words, sometimes our truth is just an illusion in our mind, right? We think it's right. We think it's real. We think it's true. Yet God's Word says something different. In fact, I know some believers that don't like to read their Bibles. Do you know why they don't like to read their Bibles? Because it hurts and they don't want to be told they're wrong. Because they know the Word says something about what they believe, and it's contrary to what they believe. But here's the thing. You can be like that little kid that puts their their hands over their ears and says, "I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm listening." But the point is, the truth is the truth is the truth, right? And so you can do that. You can put your hands over your eyes, your ears, and keep saying, "I'm not listening." But God's truth will never, ever change. Amen? And here's the thing. How many people here want to have a successful life? Anybody? Got a few people here? Oh, that's good. Then we have to follow His truth. The Bible says that the truth will do what? Set us free. And to be free indeed in Christ is the place we all want to be. So that means that if we're not believing the truth, then we're believing lies. And lies are what? Forms of bondage. Actually holds us and keeps us captive from the truth. And I dare say this, that all of us, including me, are dealing with captive areas in our minds still as believers. And in fact, if you're not willing to admit that, you've got a spirit of pride on you, and pride is a sin, and it's holding you captive. If you get what I'm saying. So in other words, you got to be willing to admit that, hey, there's some areas I still need some help, I'm in bondage with, and God wants to set us free. And one of the ways He does that is through asking Him questions, all right? So we've got three questions we're going to be addressing or looking at today, and some of them, you know the answers already. But maybe you know the answers because you know that truth, but do you know the scriptures that support it? In other words, I'm going to provide the scriptural basis for every answer we're going to, or every question we're going to look at. All right? So I encourage you, jot these things down. They could be useful for you down the road, because if individuals had questions to ask us, guess what? When you're out in the world interacting with the people you know, they may ask you these questions, all right? And listen, don't throw any tomatoes at me until the very, very end. You know, if you want to throw a tomato at me, at least I know you've fully heard me. So you got to wait till the end, all right? Because I'm going to say some things to kind of grab your attention, and you're going to go, ah! You're going to start to, some of you are going to start to freak out on the inside. Just hold the freak out until I'm done, and maybe you won't be freaking out anymore, all right? So just hear the whole thing, all right? Amen. All right, so the first is a really, it's a good question, an honest question. So here's this individual, and here's what he says. "I have parents that are each different religions and close friends that are other religions. How do I know which religion is best for me, and how should I treat those of other religions? Isn't that an honest question? I'm sure that all of us have different... How many people here in their family or extended friends have people of other religions? Anybody? Yeah, almost all of you have your hands up. If you're living in this world, you're just going to rub shoulders with all kinds of different people. So how do we deal with this? And especially if they're close friends or family. And so let's look at the scriptures. Here it says in Acts 4, verse 12, "No one else can save us. Indeed, we can be saved only by the power of the one named Jesus and not by any other person." All right, so what does that say? Only Jesus can save you, right? Isn't that what it says? But then the question is, well, what about all these people who believe in all these other religions? You know, aren't there many paths to God? Listen to me. There's only one way unto salvation. And Jesus says it himself in John 14, verse 6. Says this, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It doesn't get any clearer than that. And you might say, well, that's really narrow-minded. That's, you know, God, why does God do that? Listen, it makes it really simple, doesn't it? There's only one way. There's not like 10 different ways if you do this and this and this. No, there's only one way unto salvation, and that's through faith in Jesus. Now, where the danger comes in is for us as believers, where we understand that we can freely choose Jesus or not. Is that true? We can. And so then we'll say to loved ones, or say to our children, or say to, you know, other people, friends, and say, well, it's okay, you can choose what you want to do. Listen to me. If you're a parent and you're telling your child, it's okay, you can choose whatever way you want, guess what you've just done to that child? You've handed that child over to Satan. Satan puts his arm around that child and says, let me take you for a ride. And they will take that child down places that they ought not to go. They will just hurt them and hurt them and hurt them and maybe even destroy them. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying you don't give your child free choice. You can't force a child to believe in Jesus, all right? You can't. But here's what you do. You have the power of choice. That's a gift God has given you. But let me tell you that there's only one way you can be saved, and that's through Jesus. Let me tell you how he's changed my life. You see, that's how you have to tell the whole thing. Not just saying, well, you've got a choice, and I'll support you in any direction you're going. Let me ask you a question. If your child came up to you and said, look, I want to jump off the Mid-Hudson Bridge, would you say, I am fully supporting you in that? I will help you. Here's the money to get the cab fare to the bridge. Do you want a warm coat? Because it's going to be kind of cold there on the bridge. You know, I'll help you to get there to your destination so you can make a good, clean jump. Would anyone in their sane mind do that? Now, Satan would. Satan will support somebody to do that. And that's what every other religion is. It's a pathway to destruction. And the thing is that some of us as Christians don't even believe fully that. And so we're like, well, I chose Christianity and it's good for me, but that other thing, that's good for them. Listen to me. There's only one way that you can be saved, and that's through faith in Jesus. Every other way is a fraud. Here's why. Christianity isn't just a religion. It's a relationship. In fact, let me take it a step further. Christianity isn't just a relationship. It's a person. And his name is Jesus. He's the one that bridges the gap between heaven and earth. He's the only way unto salvation. The scripture says in Timothy that he is the mediator between man and God. In other words, the go-between, so to speak. And so we need to come to that place of understanding that literally we're in a life and death struggle of sharing our faith with those who don't know Jesus. That literally they're jumping off the Mid-Hudson Bridge if they don't know Jesus. That when this life is over, that's where they're going, to a Christless eternity. That's a nice way of saying going to hell. I'm just being honest. And you don't want anyone to go to hell. That we learned a couple weeks ago that God didn't even make hell for people. Made it for Satan and his demonic forces, right? Why? Because God wants us to choose life. So at this very moment, I don't know all of you here. Have you chosen life? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I'm not going to force you. No one can force you. But I encourage you to choose the only path that leads to eternal life with Jesus, and that's through faith in him. Make that decision right here and right now. You don't need somebody to do any kind of formal thing. Here's the thing you do in your own heart. Jesus, I need you. Please come into my life. I surrender my life to you. Amen. You know, it's not how many words you say. It's not, you know, begging him. It's not with many tears even, although sometimes that happens. All right, I remember I accepted Jesus. I was a sobbing mess, and I don't cry. I'm one of those people, I don't cry about nothing. But I was a mess. Why? Because I was changed. Something, a miracle happened on the inside of me. I looked the same, you know, all of that. But I know that I was changed on the inside. And you can have that same thing. And that's why anyone in the world can accept Jesus. Doesn't matter how rich or how poor they are, what color their skin they have, what side of the tracks they were born. None of that matters. It's all equal. God loves everybody and desires you to come to faith in Him. So just make that decision. It's that easy. And so again, back to our question, different religions, which one is best for me? No. Best? That's poor wording. Which is the only way unto salvation? And that's through faith in Jesus. Amen? But the last part of it was, how do I treat those of other religions? And sometimes we struggle as believers with that, all right? I'm just going to be honest. I've been in circles of people that when someone, for example, finds out that someone's like a Muslim, they start hurling insults at them and start condemning them and putting them down. Or they believe in Buddha or some other religion, Eastern mysticism. Listen to me. That's not how you got saved. How did you get saved? I'm going to do a survey right now. How many people got saved because somebody came along and condemned them? Anybody? Not a soul, because that's not the way. But how many people here, have a show of hands, how many people here accepted Jesus because somebody came along in a loving, compassionate way and shared with them? Anybody? Oh, most of your hands are up. How about that? So maybe that's what we need to consider. So let's look at Scripture about this. How should I treat those of other religions? Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. When you are with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. Be pleasant and hold their interest when you speak the message, which in other words is, you know, the gospel. Choose your words carefully and be ready to give answers to anyone who asks questions. Some versions in this particular scripture say this, be the salt of the earth. The idea is that the salt creates that thirst, right? It makes things taste better. So the idea is that we come along and we just engage in conversation. Now, here's the problem with some of us. I'm just going to be honest. You've got somebody of a different faith maybe at work, and they're telling you about their faith, and you're nodding your head, yeah, yeah. And quite often, it's like, okay, well, that's nice for you. And then you walk away. Listen to me. You've just agreed that their path is going to be good for them. What did we just say earlier? What's that path going to lead to? Hell, destruction. So listen, you can nod your head and say, that's interesting, and then say at the end, well, if you're interested in hear what my path is, I'd love to tell you. And what have you done? You sprinkled a little salt. Because anything that they have apart from Christ, there's going to be a little emptiness with it. There's not going to be fulfillment, because only Christ can fill the God-shaped vacuum in a human life. And so you leave the door open, and quite often they're like, oh, I'm interested in hearing what your faith is too. And you can share Jesus. And all of a sudden, that opens a door for the Holy Spirit to come and live in them as well. Because isn't that what this is all about? Do you know that why? You know the reason you're left on this earth? You think it's just to exist? No, you are now beacons of light and hope to a lost world to share faith in Jesus. Amen? That's why you're here. I wake up every morning, and it's not because I'm a pastor, because I did this before. I said, Jesus, I just want to be here for you, whatever that means. And God's had me do some crazy stuff over the years, and I don't regret any of the crazy stuff. It's been an adventure. You want to have a fun life? Invite Jesus to guide your day. Invite Jesus to rule your calendar, so to speak. Man, you will have so much fun. At the end of the day, you're like, whoa, that was a ride. Better than any roller coaster, better than anything the world can offer. You can have fun with Jesus, I assure you. And there's no greater joy than to see a person cross from darkness into life. Amen? No greater joy than to see that. Amen. Okay, so how do we treat them? With respect, with dignity. How about just as a human being? You know what I'm saying? Like, this is care for people that are around you, right? You know, if you saw someone in a car accident, and their car's on fire, would you go up to the window and say, are you a Muslim? Are you a Hindu? Are you? Because I don't want to save you. No, you're just going to save the person because they're a soul worth saving. That's how you need to look at every single person. You know, whether, you know, and again, let's digress a little bit, whether they're, you know, dressed up or dressed down or you know, look a little different than you, none of that should matter. They're a soul that's loved by Jesus, and that needs to be our attitude towards them, amen? Okay, so let's move on. Let me just say this. I have this in my notes. We're not better than other people. We're just different. It's important to know that. You know, we're not aloof. We're just by the grace of God we've been saved. By the grace of God, me a sinner, have been saved. I'm just so happy about it. It's just awesome, amen. And that needs to be our attitude as well. We're not better, we're just different. Amen. Different because of Jesus. Okay. With that in mind, let's move on to question two. So this individual asked this question. It's a real question. How do I navigate when your life begins to change because of Jesus, but your family and friends still don't know Christ? Do you have to change your whole friends group? Now, it's been some 35 years since I met Jesus, and I still remember all my friends from that time, and many of them I stayed in contact with, but I will tell you this, that it changed my relationship with them. And it wasn't their fault, and it isn't so much my fault, it's because of Jesus in me as I began to change. So let me just go to the first point and bring that up. It's a transitional time of change and of new priorities in your life. You know, when you invite Jesus into your heart, all of a sudden now you are alive in the Spirit. All of a sudden you realize there's eternity to reach for. All of a sudden you realize that the life you're living and some of the things you're doing are not appropriate any longer. That it doesn't glorify Jesus and doesn't help you either. And so you begin to make a turn, right? And you begin to do other things. Now, what do your old friends say? Oh, you're too good for us. Or why don't you want to do the things that we used to do? You know, all those kinds of questions come up, especially if you're part of the group that we're really doing, you know, stuff, all right? We'll just leave it that way, all right? And all of a sudden, you're like, well, I just don't feel comfortable anymore. And they start tormenting you, right, and teasing you. Yeah, I went through all that. Anybody else go through that? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And so you then have to make a decision. Are you just going to cave in and just fall back to that old way of life and do that? Or are you going to walk in the newness of life that God has created for you? And that's hard, but it's necessary. And so, do you need a whole new friend group? Well, I hope that as you come to Christ, you meet some friends in Christ. And they can be there to support you and encourage you and help you. So in a sense, you have another friends group. It's kind of, you know, on Facebook, you have different groups, right? So you know, why can't we have that in our lives as well? You know, you have a Christian group. But here's the thing. They should be supporting you and encouraging you in your faith. But then here's the thing. Those old friends, what do you do with them? You know, how do you interact with them? Here's what you need to see them as. And here's the second point. You are now a missionary to your unsaved family and friends. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16 says this, "You are light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So all of a sudden now, those friends, they're people you care. How many people care for their friends? Anybody here? Well, if you remember, if your friends are unsaved, where are they going? Do you want them to go there? No, not a good place, all right? I know some people say, oh yeah, I want to go to hell and party with my friends because I know they're there. It ain't going to be a party for them, all right? It's not. And so the point is, it's not a good thing. So listen, you care about them, then now all of a sudden, you're not just wanting to do what they're doing, you want to be a light to them. Now listen, if they're the ones that are hitting the bars every Friday and Saturday and just doing crazy stuff and you can't control yourself when you go and do that, then you probably need to not go anymore. I'm just being honest. Now if you can go there and drink ginger ale for the evening, God bless you. You know what I'm saying? Again, only you know where those lines are you need to draw. There's a scripture that says this, that bad company corrupts good character. And so the point is, if you can't deal with the pressures of that bad company, then stay away from that company. But the thing is, I'm not asking you to leave all your friends. I'm not suggesting that. But if you can be a light in their dark world, and your best testimony is your changed life. They may mock you. They may laugh at you. They may put you down. But let me tell you something. When it all hits the fan in their life, you know who they're going to come and talk to? They're going to come and talk to you. Because they're going to say, somehow, you're different. I don't know what's different, but you're different. I know I picked on you, and I know all this. But can you pray for me? I need help. And that's what's going to happen. And so I can't encourage you enough to be a light even to those friends. And you may not be as close as you used to be. Why? Because one's going this way and one's going this way. And how can you be yoked together and have a different vision? And your vision has been changed. Your eyes have been opened. And you see eternity. Come on, you see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. You see the wedding supper of the Lamb that's coming down the road that you're going to, you know, we're going to do communion together, which is just a kind of a taste testing of what we're going to have in heaven. That's where we're focused now, where the people of the world, what are they focused on? The here and now. Whatever pleasures of the world that they can enjoy, because that's all they've got right now. I understand it. I was one of those. Anybody else here? Yeah, you all were. We all were that. But once we accept Jesus, we're now on a different pathway. And so we need to continue to be a light to those. So back, you know, in review, it's a transitional time. You're going to have new priorities. So that changes the dynamics of your relationships. And second of all, you are now a missionary. And let me say this. You could be the only missionary that that person is willing to listen to. You may be the only one in their life. I have a friend like that, that I grew up with all the way, grade one or grade two, all the way up. He was my best friend, and I come to know Jesus, and he didn't, and there was kind of a separation, yet we still connect at least a couple times a year. When I go to Canada, I visit him, and so we still have a relationship, and I'm there to share Jesus with him when he's open, and I have that opportunity from time to time. And so please see your friends as people that need Jesus. And with that, and I didn't say this at the first service, be prayerful. God will give you wisdom. Ask for God's help in sharing the light of Jesus with your friends. Amen? Okay. Okay, I'm going to move on now to the probably one of the most challenging things that I've talked about as far as the questions go. And there's lots of churches that would never even address this. Or they have a completely different opinion than what we're going to be talking about. And the thing is, my hope is that you're not hearing my opinion, but God's word on this, all right? And so here's the question. I'm just going to say it, all right? Homosexuality, is this talked about in the Bible? Is homosexuality a sin? Can I still go to heaven if I'm struggling with same-sex attraction? So there it is. You know, surveys will say that Here's a church. We have a church of about 400 people that call Reach Out Home. And percentage-wise, 1 to 5% of people are in the alternative lifestyle of homosexuality. So that means somewhere between 4 and 20 people within our church body are dealing with this. How many people here know someone, either at work or home or closer, that are in an alternative lifestyle? Yep. Had the same thing happen at the first service. Almost every hand went up. Because that's the way it is today. Especially more with young people, as in schools and public school now, it's taught as an alternative lifestyle. It's not taught as something wrong, but rather, hey, you can choose this if you want to. And so what happens is it becomes a higher percentage when people are, in a sense, given permission to do whatever they want. And so what I want to do is take a few minutes and look at this from a scriptural point of view. And my hope is that we have a better understanding of it when we're done. And if you have any questions after, please don't hesitate to ask. Amen? And so let's begin to look at this. First question is it talked about in the Bible? The answer is yes. Both the Old Testament, a bunch of times, dozens of times in the Old Testament. New Testament, about half a dozen times or a little more. And 3 times specifically in the New Testament that actually uses the word for homosexuality. The other couple of times is definitely alluding to it. And so let's just read the scripture. And then we'll talk about it. So I'm reading from Romans 1, verses 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, birds and animals, and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of their sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. And so I don't know how anyone that can read the English language can say that homosexuality is not talked about in the Bible. And I could, you know, I have one other account I'm going to read. Again, very clearly laying it out that it's here. This is not a new thing, folks, all right? You know, we can go way back, a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, way, way back in the book of Genesis, all right, which is a place that practiced this on a regular basis. And so this is all through the Bible, beginning and end, Old, New Testament. So any person that says it's not in the Bible is lying to you, all right? So then the next step is, how does God view it? Well, we've talked a little bit about it, that basically individuals turn against the truth of God and follow a lie. In other words, they willfully choose to worship their bodies or the bodies of others rather than the Creator Himself. And so that's the guise, in a sense, of where we're at. So let's, with this in mind, is it a sin? So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11 speaks of this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So let's just talk about this for a few minutes. There's a whole list given, right? Now, first of all, do you notice that homosexuality isn't in some kind of special category? It's the same as fornicators, adulterers, you know, all thieves. You know, all of these things are together. So I want you to understand that this is not some kind of special category. Listen, these are all a list of sins. And what is a sin? Sin means missing the mark of perfection. Is there anyone here that's perfect? Not me. And if you've got perfection, come and tell me how you made it. You know what I'm saying? In other words, none of us are perfect within ourselves, but we are made perfect through the blood of Jesus. Now, I didn't put this up earlier, so guys, we're going out of order, but I want you to see this Christianese phrase, all right? And it says this, sanctification through substitution. Well, what does that mean? And you need to understand this. This is what makes, in a sense, Christianity different from any other religion. And sanctification means to be made holy or to be made right. So that's what God wants to do in our lives, right? It's a process. It's not like you are perfect now. In other words, your mind is perfect in every way. In fact, it's still very much messed up, our minds are. But the process of being sanctified is that everything gets corrected one step at a time. But there is a part that is perfect, and that's right here in your heart, where you've accepted Jesus and you have a brand new spirit. That's where the Spirit of God lives. But our mind is being changed daily, the Bible says. And so that's sanctification. So through substitution, what does that mean? Well, here's the thing. We can't get to heaven by our own doings. You'll never be good enough to get to heaven on your own. But you need Jesus. That's why He was the substitute for you. He gave His life, His perfect life, as a punishment on the cross of Calvary so that we could come into His presence and be saved. So, perfect example. You go to the grocery store, right? And you got no groceries at home, and you got a whole shopping cart full of groceries, right? And you pull up to the checkout, and all of a sudden you realize you don't have your phone, and you don't have any of your credit cards or any money on you. Somehow you left them all at home. So what are you going to do? Can you just push through and go? Some people try. How does that work out for them, right? They're going to get arrested, right? In other words, they've disobeyed the law, and so they're going to be penalized for it. But what if somebody behind sees you, you know, in a whole tither and like, and they say, hey, I'll look after it. And they pull out their credit card and pay. Wouldn't that be really nice? Has anyone ever done that? I've done it. It's really cool. It's actually a lot of fun because it always opens up a conversation because you can talk about Jesus, how He's the substitute, and you know, everything that I've just talked about. And so it's fun to actually do that, although try to stand behind people that have small carts full. I'm just saying, all right? You know, you're going to spend a boatload of money. I'm just letting you know. But the point is, that's literally what Jesus has done. You've got all this sin on you. There's no way you can pay the price. There's not enough good things you can do to take that away. And someone comes along, and His name is Jesus, and says, I will take that upon Me. I will pay the price. That's what Jesus has done. So that, okay, everyone understands? Sanctification through substitution. Okay, so back to the scripture I just read. And the question is, can anyone with same-sex attraction be in heaven? Now, before you run out, don't run out, all right? I'm going to say something, but you need to hear the whole thing, all right? So will a homosexual be in heaven? Here is my definitive answer. No. Will a fornicator be in heaven? No. Will an adulterer be in heaven? No. Will a thief be in heaven? No. Will an adulterer, idolater be in heaven? No. Here's why. Nothing unclean can be in the presence of God. So then, all of a sudden, you and I, we're going through our checklist. Whoops. Because here's the thing. Jesus said that even if you covet something, because covetousness is one of the lists, if you even think in your mind, I'd like that, you've sinned and you fall short of the glory of God. I dare say most of us are toast then, right? So then, how do we deal with this? Well, here's the thing. Sanctification through substitution. Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we might be saved, even though we're not perfect yet. Our heart's been changed, but our mind is still being renewed. So, back to my original statement with homosexuality in mind. That person who's practicing homosexuality or dealing with same-sex attraction, they die, and they get to the gate. You know what happens? That's taken away. Because anything that's left in your mind that is not of God is gone. That's why there will not be homosexuality in heaven. There's not going to be a rainbow section. There's just not. Because God's taken that away. Why? Because it's a sin. And nothing unclean or impure can be in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean the person isn't going to be there. You hear what I'm saying? What happens is when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, Jesus gave his blood for it. And so our life is to be doing what? Hopefully, as each day goes by, honoring more of his truth every day. So first of all, recognizing that homosexuality is wrong and unhealthy for you, all right? And that's step one, right? And then what is the next step? Hopefully beginning to say, look, this isn't right. Lord, help me with this. I heard a testimony of an individual a couple years ago, which really touched my heart. This young lady was caught up in a same-sex relationship, and she came to know Jesus. And so it just didn't drop off. She's still with this other person, and she's struggling with it because as she began to read God's word, like the scriptures we just talked about, she saw that it wasn't right. And she's like, God, I still have these feelings. And as she prayed and began to talk to the Lord, he said, look, some things I'll take away from you. Other things you have to sacrifice to me. And so what this young lady did, she then in prayer said, well, Lord, though you haven't taken the feelings away, I'm going to lay this lifestyle down at the foot of the cross. And I choose to sacrifice this. You see, church, the question is, are we walking by our feelings or are we walking by faith? In any area, that be adultery, fornication, covetousness, idolatry. You see, all of this is all the same. You get what I'm saying? And you could maybe be blaming God because you're still doing something wrong. Well, God, this is your fault. No. He's provided a way. He'll give you the strength, but sometimes you have to sacrifice it. And so the choice is yours to be able to do that. So I'd love to catch up with this young lady now. It was a couple years ago I read this testimony to see whether God had helped her with the feelings. Because my experience is with other areas of sin, that as you sacrifice that to God, it gets easier and easier and easier. But are we willing to make that step of faith to sacrifice that to the Lord? Okay, so finishing up with this. What should our response be to a person struggling with homosexuality? What should our response be? How do we deal with them, so to speak? How about just treat them normal? Just as a person, you know what I'm saying? Just love on them and show them respect and dignity and all that. Sometimes what we have trouble with, and young people especially today, is that unless we accept them as a homosexual, we don't like them or we don't love them. Listen, that's a lie, all right? I'm a pastor, but that's not who I am. I'm a human being that happens to pastor. You get what I'm saying? My identity isn't found in being a pastor. I know some pastors, maybe it is, but for me, it's not. One day, they're going to kick me out of here and someone else is going to, maybe tomorrow, after I'm done today, I don't know. But the point is that's not my identity. So a person that's dealing with same-sex attraction or issues like that, or any other sin, that's not who they are. That's just some of the things they do. God loves them as an individual, and that's what God has called you and I to do. So you can disagree with a person's lifestyle choices, but still love them as a person. Can you say amen to that? I know that can be hard sometimes to separate the two. There was I'll just share a story. A friend of mine about 25 years ago had a daughter who's in a same-sex relationship and decided with her friend to move to the other coast, to the West Coast. And so he was pretty distraught over it. And as it turned out, the vehicle they were going to take broke. And so in his mind, he's like, oh, this is great. You know, this is God, you know, stopping them from going. But really it wasn't, because basically they decided, well, we're just going to hitchhike then. In other words, we're going no matter what. And so he came to me and we sat down, we were having a conversation about it. He goes, you know, what should I do? Should I, you know, help them or whatever? Because he was really scared about their safety in traveling across the country, you know, a couple of young girls hitchhiking. And so the conclusion that we came was, well, are we enabling them to go by fixing their truck, or are they going to go anyway? So could be fixing their truck be an act of love? So in the end, we fixed the truck. And that young lady was so touched by that. Now, it didn't change her thinking at that time. But let me tell you something. It was a seed of love that was planted. And that's something you have to decide, you know, as a parent and as a guardian or people that are around you, how you love on people. You know, you can disagree with what they're doing and still love them. You hear what I'm saying? And still provide acts of love. You hear what I'm saying? And you have to decide. Do not let the world come to you and say, you have to fully agree with everything that I'm doing if you really love me. That's foolishness. Back to the bridge illustration. You know what I mean? I want to commit suicide. Are you going to enable that person? No, of course not. This is the same thing. When a person is in a self-destructive lifestyle, and the Word of God says it is, then you don't want to enable them. You don't want to agree with that, but you still want to love the person. And only you know where those balance points are. But I encourage you to be prayerful about it, and God will show you. So how do we deal with this? The final point is this. How do we deal with it as a church? I just told you that, and again, don't look around, but between 4 and 20 people or more are in this lifestyle. All right? That's the reality of it. How do we treat them? Well, here's how we treat them as a pastoral staff. If they're seeking Jesus, we treat them the same as we do everybody else. Because remember, we got all the other sins that are listed here. You know, and there are all kinds of things that people are involved in doing that are unhealthy. So how do we treat everybody? With dignity and love and respect. We don't agree with what they're doing. You know, if they ask me, hey, I'm committing adultery, do you think that's okay? I'm going to say, yeah, let's have a chat about that. You know what I'm saying? But the point is, we're going to care for them and love them. And here's the thing. You and I can't change a single person. But the presence of Jesus can change everything. And that's why we're having this conversation, is hopefully that you can come to a place of honoring and helping people rather than condemning them or judging them. Why? Because we were once there. The end of that scripture said, it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And that's our prayer for those that are still struggling with these things, that as they walk in the truth, they'll be washed and changed by God Himself. Amen. But we still have to speak the truth in love. And I know that can be difficult. So why don't we stand together? Grab your little cup. If you open up the small end, you're going to find a little wafer in there. If you didn't get one, they're on the back table. I see a couple of people going back. Feel free to do that. I'll give you a minute. You know, just so you know, communion like we do here, this is just practice. You know what I mean? It's for a couple of reasons. We do it to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done, that His body was broken for us, His blood was shed. But it's just practice of something that's going to happen in the future. Listen, in the book of Revelations, it talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. Anybody read about that? Come on, anybody? You know, read your Bibles. My God, please, all right? Don't be scared of the book of Revelation, especially as you get near the end. It talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. And in there, it talks about His eating and drinking with our Lord. And one day I was thinking about it, I'm like, Lord, you know, I know you're going to be with all the special people at the front of the table, and I'm going to be like in the back, in the nosebleed section. That's I was just having a pity party that day. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, I'll be sitting with each and every one of you, because He can be everywhere at the same time. Isn't that cool? There's no head of the table. He'll be right there, right beside each and every one of us. And I look forward to that day. So when I take communion, that's what I'm thinking about, is that looking forward to that event in heaven in glory. Man, you've got that too. So we're practicing. So take that little wafer right now. And this little wafer is to remind us of the body of Jesus that was broken. Let's take it and eat together. Thank you, Lord. So if you turn your cup over and open it, you'll find some grape juice in there. Thank you, Jesus. This grape juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and I, so that we don't have to keep sinning anymore. That's the reality of it. So we don't have to keep sinning, that we can experience the life that God has for us. Lord, as we drink this, I just pray within the sound of my voice that everyone knows you personally. But again, if they need to accept you, that they will make that choice right here and right now. Surrender their lives and experience the life that you have for them. Thank you, Jesus. Let's drink together. Father, I speak a blessing upon your people. I pray as they go out into their missionary field to their family, their friends, their co-workers, that they can be a light for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you this morning.